tonight in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Would you read with me in verse 2? Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith so do. And in passing, I might comment on teach no other doctrine. If you'll notice, constantly Paul uses the term doctrine, if you'll go through the two letters to Timothy, and over he relates the word doctrine. Turn, please, to 2 Timothy with that in mind. I look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. Now, my point in reading the verse is to bear out that there can be no misunderstanding of the doctrine. In other words, the question comes to mind immediately if I read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, and he charges the Timothy to charge some that teach no other doctrine. The question that comes to my mind immediately, what is other doctrine? I mean, what doctrine are you talking about, Paul? Are you just saying charge some that they don't teach anything other than the Bible? Are you saying that Timothy is to charge people that they teach Genesis through Revelation? Is that the picture? Well, it can't be that. The doctrine has to be the doctrine committed to and through the Apostle Paul, and over he confirms this to Timothy throughout the two books. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, notice in verse 7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David is raised from the dead according to my gospel. Not Peter, James, and John's. My gospel, Paul says. In verse 15, steady to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And over he confirms the doctrine. Now, back in 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Well, then, where does the law end and grace begin? Well, it ends in charity. Now, make no mistake about it. Somebody might say, well, it ends at the cross. No, it does not. It ends at the cross for the believer. The law ends there because the law was taken out of the way for the believer by the cross. And yet, that is a doctrinal thing. In a practical sense, though, the law ends with charity. Now, I probably will fail this morning to do what I want to do. I want you to see this morning that where there's charity, there's no need for law. Surely you must understand that. In other words, if you've got charity, what do you need law for? Law is made for, we'll look in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, from which some having swerved have turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm, but we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. It is unmistakable. The doctrine is the doctrine given to and through the Apostle Paul. But where there is no salvation, the law is very steadfast today. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are under the law. and you will be held accountable for every place you go, everything you do, every thought that you think, and on. You must someday stand before God and give an account of these things. That is why that there's two openings of books at the Great White Throne Judgment. In Revelation chapter 20, he said, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face heaven and earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, plural. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And then he says that these people whose name was not found in the book of life were judged out of those things written in the books. You see, the law counts you guilty, and the law pronounces you under a curse. The law tells you what is right and what is wrong in the eyes of God. Therefore, if you do wrong based upon the law, then at the great white throne judgment, you will face the wrong that you did, and your punishment in the lake of fire will be in one accordance of your sins. There is no way that you can get around it. That's why the Bible said, be sure your sins will find you out. Why, he's talking about people that are coming to a place where those books are going to be opened. Your sins are going to find you out. Evangelistic preaching today misuses that a little bit and tries to show people that if they do bad today, God Almighty is going to kill them. That may be a possibility. I'm not discounting that or totally or whatever, but the point is, when he said your sins will find you out, he's saying that every time you transgress the law, it is written down. And God has a record of every sin that you commit, and therefore, when you face that at the judgment seat of the great white throne judgment, these books are going to be open, and every transgression of the law is on that book, or those books, and you will be cast into the lake of fire based upon those transgressions. Just as the saint of God will go to the judgment seat of Christ and be rewarded according to our works, therefore their realms of glory, so every lost person will go to the great white throne judgment and be judged according to their sins, and there will be realms of damnation. As there's realms of glory, there's realms of damnation. The Bible refers to going into the lowest hell. Then there's more, in other words, there's more than one realm of eternal damnation in hell. Now, the law is not gone. Some people get the idea that when Jesus Christ died at Calvary, that he took the law out of the way and that the world is not under the law again. Yes, the world is under the law. The law is made for the unrighteous. And why, you could, this is like reading a newspaper. Do you folks realize that there are over 5,000, are you listening to me? Over 5,000 teenage suicides per year in America. Did you know that? Did you know that every 13 minutes a teenager kills himself or herself? You think about that. Put on your thinking cap. Come out of the fog. There's nothing wrong with a little rock and roll. When I was a boy, I never even heard of a teenager killing themselves. When I was a boy, it was a horrifying thought that anybody would commit suicide. It was just almost an unheard of thing. It's a common practice today. The world's in a mess. The world's going to hell on a bobsled. It's falling into hell, folks. Don't you know that? And who cares? You know something? If I live like the rest of the world, then I am no example for the world, am I? If I pattern myself after the world, then they're my example. I'm not theirs. We're in one cotton-picking mess. I was just reading in a book that Ralph gave me the other day, and I noticed that this man commented on a thing. I hadn't thought about this before, but he commented on the fact that some oil company made millions of dollars, and the U.S. government penalized them
Chrysler Corporation went bankrupt, and what did the U.S. government do? Give them the money to keep them going. Now you have to think about that a while. This world's in a mess. This man in this book comments on doing right. In other words, the freedom versus rights. You see, when the people get together in one government, as Abe Lincoln said, a government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish from the earth. It is going to perish from the earth, and you can bank on that. You see, when a multitude of people get together and they vote, they begin to say that what they voted for is right. We make wrong, according to the Bible, be right in our eyes because more people do it. Well, it's got to be right because everybody's for it. Well, it isn't right. Wrong is wrong according to the Bible. And so what do? We send a senator, we send a congressman, we send a representative to Washington to represent us, and that congressman or that representative or whatever, he votes for laws to be put in practice that is wrong, knowing it is wrong, but it's what the people want. And in the eyes of the people, it's right if all the people want it. Folks, we're in a mess. A big mess. And there's only one thing that's going to change it. The coming of the Lord. There's nothing else going to change it. But there is one other thing where we're concerned that we can do. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, out of good conscience, and a faith unfeigned. What is charity? Let me tell you what it isn't. Charity is not a mealy mouth voicing of things with your mouth while when the back is turned, stab the guy in the back. That's not charity. See? See, there are a lot of people going around today that are supposed to be very gracious and charitable when they are neither. They're neither gracious or charity. In other words, those are complementary. Grace is from a word such as charity. Charity is grace. In other words, it's unmerited favor. What do I do if I show charity toward you? I give you favor that you don't deserve. Now, I don't really see how I as a person could do that. I mean, how could I possibly give anybody, see, how could I place myself on a pedestal and say that you're undeserving of anything that I have? That blows my mind. See, because I know me. But nevertheless, charity annihilates the law. Where there's charity, you have no need for the law. Turn back, please, to Romans and look in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, I apologize. Romans 13, not 8. I don't know what I'm thinking about. In Romans chapter 13, look in verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Owe no man anything but to love one another. If you do not pay your bills, then you're a transgressor. In other words, if you go down and sign up for water to be turned on at your house, then you are in effect saying that I'll pay my water bill. If you go down and sign up and say, would you come out here and turn the electricity on in my house? I want electricity. And they come and turn it on, then it's your obligation to pay the bill. And on and on. Owe no man anything. If you go over to the bank and you borrow money and you sign the note there and you sign the note that on the 10th day of the month, every 10th tenth day of every month on and on, you're going to make a payment, and you don't make that, you're cheating. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Show charity toward people. How do you expect the world out there to show charity when we don't show charity? Look in verse 9. This thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now here it is. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. In other words, if everybody loved everybody else, there'd be no point in the law. Don't you understand that? If we all loved one another and had charity toward one another, we'd leave our houses wide open. Ain't nobody going to take anything out. If we all had charity toward one another and loved one another, there ain't anybody going to rape somebody's daughter. There ain't anybody going to go around and kill one another. There ain't a knife in the back and on. Charity is the fulfilling of the law. You see, when Paul said the end of the commandment is charity, Jesus Christ had charity toward those that believe in him as their Lord and Savior. Why, surely you can see that. In other words, God Almighty made a law, a demanding law upon people. And men fail to keep that law. And so Jesus Christ went out into the Garden of Gethsemane and he lay on his face out there and he prayed, Father, let this cup pass from me. You see, the transgression of the law is sin, and sin brings wrath, and the bowls of wrath of God were going to be poured out upon the transgressors. Over in Revelation, it's very clear that there are bowls of wrath that are going to be poured out upon this world for their transgressions. And yet Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane is looking into that bowl of wrath that we deserved. And charitably, Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. He said, Father, let this cup pass from me. In other words, I don't really desire this. This is a horrifying thing. The Bible said he learned obedience by the things that he suffered and on. Jesus lay there and he saw me. He saw the wrath of God that's coming on me. And so he said, Father, let the wrath that E.C. Moore deserves come to my side. Let not my will, but let your will be done in this. And Christ went to Calvary and ended the law where I'm concerned by his charitable sacrifice of himself. You see, the word charity means giving up something that is rightfully yours, and you give it up because you desire to do so, and you do not have to do it, but you do it willingly. That's what charity, Christ at Calvary. You see, that's what bearing a cross is. Folks, don't you know that? Bearing a cross is going into a situation that you don't have to enter into. But you go in there because you want to do the right thing about it, and you give of yourself. You give that is rightfully yours, and you give it up without grumbling and growling. You give it up and go about your business with joy in your heart that you did that. What is the end of the law? Charity. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians. And look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now, you know, a lot of people think about this. See, it's hard to get at the root of this thing. Because some guy will prance around on a pulpit somewhere with a sweet-sounding voice and such tenderness in his voice and all that kind of thing, and people think he's got charity, when the truth of the matter is he's not doing that charitably. He's doing it greedily. He's doing it to get money. You see, the sound of the voice has nothing to do with it. I don't find anywhere where Jesus Christ lay on the ground out there and with
terrible softness in his voice and tenderness in his voice, said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Not a scream that, as far as I know. I have no idea how he did that. The point is, he did it. The point is, it wasn't just mouthing some words and then going on home and go to bed and go to sleep. It was that Jesus Christ went to Calvary willingly and gave himself for our sins. That's charity. The Lord gave an illustration about this. He said that a man went out and told his servant, said, I'm looking for somebody that'll go and do so-and-so. And the fellow said, "I'm your man. I'll do it." But later on, he didn't do it. And another fellow standing by there, and he didn't jump at the idea at all, but later on, he went and did the master's will. A lot of mouthing off of platitudes and whatever. I mean, he went and did the will of his master, but the other one, "Yes, sir, I'm your man, I'll do it. I'm this and that." And he never did anything. You see, charity is the thing that gets the job done. Charity is the giving of that which belongs to you, and you give it up for others. You sacrifice it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2, "Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up." There isn't any possible way, I guess, that I can go through that verse without thinking of a man. He always comes to my mind. Charity suffereth long, is kind, envieth not, vaunteth not itself. In other words, charity is not a braggart. There's a man on radio in Pensacola, comes on every Sunday morning, that's one of the biggest braggarts that I've ever heard in my life. I'm telling you, that fellow tells over and over again how many books he's read and how he read a book a day all his life, and how that he's read the Bible through over 100 times, and I mean just spills it off and whatever. Charity vaunteth not itself. You see, charity quietly goes about its business doing for others without expecting anything in return. And if you did something for somebody else and they never thanked you and you feel bad about it, it wasn't charity. Make no mistake about it. So look what I did for them. They haven't said a word to me about it. Well, that's not charity. You did it expecting something in return. That isn't charity. You expected them to brag on you. You expected to receive a thank you note. Trouble you is you've been reading Ann Landers too much. You see, charity expects nothing in return. Verse 5, "Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth." "But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, to vanish away. We know in part, prophecy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away." And bless your soul, the thing that's perfect in the context is charity. There isn't any way you can make it anything else. Says so the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is the second coming of Christ in the context? What is the context? Charity. That's what's perfect. You see, if you got charity, you don't need a law. The end of the commandment is charity. Charity out of a pure heart. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies." You see, the more knowledge we get, the more puffed up we are, and boastful, whatever. But you see, charity is not that way at all.
it edifies.
Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I should have got it while we were there, and I didn't think about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but right, and on and on. And over, he says, follow after charity, follow after charity. Turn to chapter 16. In chapter 16, verse 14, let all your things be done with charity. Boy, you talk about some commandments. See, people say, I believe in keeping the commandments. Well, let all your things be done with charity then. Turn, please, to Titus. And there's so many of these, there's no possible way to cover them all. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. And he just goes on and on. Now then, the end of the commandment is charity. So you see, if everybody had charity, you'd have nobody to fear. The Bible said perfect love casteth out fear. Don't you understand that? In other words, if we had perfect love toward one another, we wouldn't fear one another. If we have perfect love toward one another in this room, then we have no reason to be afraid of anybody else in this room. You say, well, somebody might say, well, hey, that individual, no, that person stuck a knife in your back. Yeah, but if we've got charity toward that person that would do that, we wouldn't fear what that person might do unto us. You see, when Jesus Christ gave himself at Calvary, he died there knowing what you were going to be from point here to point here, see? Say A to B, to one. In other words, when Jesus Christ died, Jesus Christ paid for every transgression of the law across the board there, knowing that you're going to do it, and yet he showed charity, even though he knew you're going to do it. If you know that somebody's going to mistreat you, ain't no doubt about it, they're going to mistreat you. They're going to say bad things about you and do worse, or whatever. Are you going to be nice to them? It isn't easy, is it? I mean, we get withdrawn, you know. It's real kind, real hard to be kind and to smile and do good to people when you're believing, deep down in your heart, you're believing that they're going to get you. I mean, I imagine there's a little bit of psycho in all of us in one manner, paranoia and this and that and the other. You know, they're out to get you. That's about the way it is. They're out to get you, aren't they? Well, then what do? Get them back? No, we show charity. That's the proper way. You see, charity covers all transgressions. Charity hides a multitude of sins. Charity, I mean, on and on and on it goes. What is the end in the commandments? Charity out of a pure heart. You want to be free? Have charity. Set yourself free. Have charity. You see, Jesus Christ told those people, the truth shall make you free. There's a very close association with charity and truth. You see, the gospel of Christ is called the truth in the Bible, and the gospel is good news. What is the good news? The good news is that Jesus Christ was charitable and took your sins to Calvary and paid for your sins at Calvary knowing what they were. How could he pay for them if he didn't know what they were? And in spite of the fact that you were going to commit them, he still paid for them. So, well, he paid for the sins that are past, but if I get up to this point right here, I trust Christ, then they're mine on out here. Not so. Yes, it is. Jesus Christ knew that at this point in your life you would receive him as your Lord and Savior, and that you're going to transgress him, do wrong to him, do wrong to God the Father, grieve the Holy Spirit, deny the Word of God, be rebellious against the book, be rebellious against one another, hate one another, have despite with one another, an unforgiving spirit toward one another, and on and on. And in spite of all that, he still died for you at Calvary. That's charity. One last passage. You see, it's hard to have charity when you have an unforgiving spirit. Turn, please, to 2 Corinthians. Now look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians 2:6 says, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted to many. And evidently he's talking about the man of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. So that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. Now, you understand that the context is about a man who is known to be committing fornication with his father's wife, and Paul told them to turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, they're to confirm their love toward him, verse 9, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. Well, the context is unforgiving. You see, unforgiveness is a device of Satan. If you have an unforgiving spirit about you, you've got a satanic trend about you, a demoniac trend, an unforgiving spirit. You see, if you've got a forgiving spirit about you, then you've got charity there. Or if you've got charity, you've got a forgiving spirit. And on, you see. They walk hand in hand. Jesus Christ at Calvary paid for your sins, even though he knew that after he died for you, even though he knew that after you received him, you still would have malice against people that he died for, that are brethren in Christ. Even though he knew that, he still had forgiveness for you. And I was fascinated a while ago when Jerry said, turn to Luke 23. I knew that he was going to verse 34. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Well, you know, of course, in the context, we know what he's talking about. But if he made an application to the verse, then it's as if Jesus Christ hanging at Calvary said about us in this room, Father, forgive them. They're just ignorant. They're just trying to act like the rest of the world. They don't know what they're doing. That's it, folks. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Father, forgive them. They've got an unforgiving spirit about them, but that's the way the world is, and they're living in the world. And they don't ever think about it. But Father, forgive them. I'll take the sin. You see, that's charity. Charity is the end of commandment. Don't go around with your breast stuck out saying that the law was nailed to the cross for me and whatever. And that's right, it was. But the end of commandment is charity out of a pure heart, faith unfeigned. It's hard, isn't it? It's not easy to say in your heart that I forgive so and so, when deep down inside you believe they deserve some kind of punishment and you want them to have it. Say, but you just don't understand what she did to me. You just don't understand what he did. You don't understand what they've been doing. See, it's he, she, and they. Well, God understands and God forgave. Why can't you? You see, God Almighty had charity toward you. Why couldn't you have charity toward the other person? But then that's giving up something that's ours. Say, I work for this. This is mine. I'm not giving this up for anybody. I got my rights. Well, I don't know about that. I don't know if we got any rights or not. Any rights that we have are the rights that are given us to by God, and there aren't any others. You know that? You see, we never earned anything, have we? See, rights seem to imply something that you've earned. Well, since when has your goodness deserved you rights? See, I've been good, and therefore I got the right to be like that toward that person. Not so. End of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. Do you have charity? What have you given up in the last week? for somebody that hates you. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Have you wished deep in your heart that something bad would happen to somebody? Or have you heard about something that happened and you said, got what they deserved. And really, you're glad. I knew it would happen sooner or later anyway. Sorry, rascal got what he deserved. Ha, ha, ha. And really, that's the way you felt. You don't want to admit it, but you know it's the truth. You know somebody that's raising their family, and they're raising their family the best way they know how and everything, and deep down, and some of your children have gone astray and they've done bad, and deep down in your insides, you're hoping that theirs will go bad too. Because you couldn't handle yours. Well, that's not very charitable, is it? Thank you for being here today. You were charitable to come here today.